You'll take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. We all should know this passage. The Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. I want to pay attention to that first phrase, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Now take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13. The Bible says that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The outline of the message this morning is very simple, and it asks one simple question. Do you believe in hell? Father, I come to you this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk. I thank you for the opportunity to open up your book, to preach your word, to hopefully be a blessing to the people. I pray that the words that I'm about to say, that they'll be given by your Holy Spirit and not the fabrication of my own mind. I pray that as the people listen, that they'll not only be enlightened, Lord, they'll not only be educated, but that they'll also be changed, that their lives will be changed, and that precious souls will be pulled out of hell as a result. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible teaches us a lot of things about hell. In fact, Jesus preached for every sermon Jesus preached on heaven, he preached two on hell. Jesus preached a lot about hell. Jesus preached on hell more than any other character in the Bible. And the Bible tells us a lot about hell. The first thing that the Bible tells us about hell is that hell is a pit. In Isaiah 14:15 and Ezekiel 31:16, we read that hell is a pit. And we read that this pit of hell is in the depths of the earth. In Proverbs 9:18, the Bible mentions the depths of hell. Isaiah 14:9 says that hell is beneath the earth. Ezekiel 31:17 uses the phrase down into hell. Ezekiel 32:27, the same phrase, down into hell. And Matthew 12:40 describes hell as being in the heart of the earth. Science has verified this fact. Scientists tell us that down in the center of our Earth is a ball and it has a core in the center that's hollow, and if that hollow ball is full of flame and molten lava, and that the temperatures are so hot that they cannot even record them. And not only that, but the Bible teaches us that hell hath enlarged herself. And scientists tell us that this hollowed out ball in the center of the Earth is getting bigger and bigger and bigger as the years go by. That every time they measure that hollowed out ball in the center of the earth, they say it's gotten a little bigger. Hell is obviously enlarging herself. They say that at present, that hollowed out ball in the heart of the earth, that place called hell, is approximately 60 miles from the earth's surface. That means that right now you are closer to hell than you are to the Sears Tower. Hell is a real place, and scientists have found it, and it's in the center of the earth. And they say that that place in the center of the earth, that pit, is a place of destruction, according to Proverbs 27 and verse 20. Matthew 23:33 speaks of it as a place of damnation, using the phrase the damnation of hell. Our Bible teaches us that hell is a place of darkness, and you say, well, if hell is a place of flame in the center of the earth, how can there be darkness? Well, scientists have also figured that one out for us, that if the flame gets hotter, you have yellow flame and orange flame and then blue flame. And then beyond blue flame, there's a green flame. And if it gets much hotter than that, the flame becomes entirely clear and gives no color at all. So there is no light in hell because the flames are so hot that they have no color and that they have no light. They're simply clear. And the Bible says that hell is a place of darkness. Matthew 8:12 says that they were cast out into outer darkness. And Matthew 22:13, and cast him into outer darkness. Matthew 25:30, once again, uses that phrase, outer darkness. But hell is more than a pit, and it's more than a place of damnation and outer darkness. It's also a place of sorrow. 2 Samuel 22:6 says, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. Psalm 18:5 says that the sorrows of hell compassed me about. Psalm 116:3 talks of the trouble and sorrow in hell. But it gets worse. Not only is hell a pit, not only is it in the center of the earth, not only is it a place of flame, and not only is it a place of sorrow and damnation, but its occupants are bound in chains. 2 Peter 2:4 says, but cast them down into hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness. Matthew 22:13 says that they are bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So not only are you in a pit surrounded by flame and total darkness, in a place of damnation and despair, you're also bound hand and foot in chains. And it should go without saying that hell is also a place of pain. Psalm 116:3 says, the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Fire, as we said before, that flame that's so hot that it's clear. Matthew 5:22 speaks of the danger of hellfire. Matthew 13:42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Matthew 13:50, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Hell is so terrible that Jesus said, Mark 9:43, it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands, and to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And Jesus said, it's better that you cut your hand off than to go to hell. Jesus said, it's better that you pluck your eye out than to go to hell. I've never plucked my eye out, but I would assume that it is very painful. Obviously, the fire of hell is more painful. James 3:6 again speaks of the fire of hell. Remember our text there in Revelation, that the wicked are turned into hell, and that those who are not found written in the book of life are cast into a lake of fire. And of course, the next point in the outline, that hell is a place of torment. I think you figured that out by now. But Luke 16:22-25 says that the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Matthew 5:29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell, into that place of torment. The torment of hell is so great that those who go there will weep and gnash their teeth. Have you ever gnashed your teeth? I can only think of a couple times in my life when I've gnashed my teeth. I mean, you've really got to be in pain when you gnash your teeth. And that's just the last resort. But the Bible says that hell, the torment of hell, the fire of hell, the damnation of hell, the misery of hell is so terrible that we will gnash our teeth. Matthew 8:12 says there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24:51, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30, they shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke 13:28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I got ahead of myself a little bit, and I told you the scientific facts about hell, that hell was in the core of the earth, that it's molten lava, perpetual and burning flame. That the Bible tells hell is darkness and fire, and yet this is scientifically substantiated by the fact that they've proven that the flame in hell is clear. That hell, according to Isaiah 54:15, enlarges itself, and that scientists say that hell literally expands in size daily. Undoubtedly to make room for all the lost people who die that day and will spend all of eternity there. That the borders of hell are getting closer and closer to the earth's crust, and that right now you are closer to hell than you are to the Sears Tower. In fact, I would dare venture to say that you are closer to hell than you are to Pastor Huff's house. Hell is a place of suffering. But as though that's not bad enough, it's a place where you never die. It's not like you go and you burn up for a few minutes and then you're gone. It just goes on forever and ever for all of eternity. The Bible says that the flame never stops. It says, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. You know, normally when worms get into a decomposed body, they stay there for a while and they eat the decomposed body. And when nothing's left, the worms are stuck in the grave with no other source of food and they die. But according to Jesus, the worm will never die. They'll just sit there and eat on your body for all of eternity. And for some reason, just when you think that they're about to have eaten you completely gone, all of a sudden there'll be more of you for them to eat. The pain will be so excruciating that you'll gnash your teeth. Let me ask you this question. Having told you all these things, do you really believe in hell? I should hope that if I walked into any fundamental church and asked the question, do you believe in hell, that everybody would say yes. I mean, after all, that's supposed to be a point of our doctrine, that we believe in a hell that has fire. That's what good fundamentalists believe. But do you really believe in hell? I'm not just talking about the abstract sense that yes, there's some place somewhere that has some fire that burns, that people go there. I'm not asking you, do you believe point number 36 on the doctrinal statement? I'm asking, do you really believe in hell? Do you really believe that your unsaved son will go to that place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not? And do you really believe that your unsaved daughter, if she dies without Jesus, will be bound in those chains and that worms are going to eat her body for all of eternity? Do you really believe that your unsaved parents are going to weep and wail and gnash their teeth for all of eternity? Do you really believe that your unsaved neighbor who you passed and waved at on the way to church this morning while he was mowing his lawn is going to die and go to hell without Jesus and suffer in that terrible place that I've just spent 10 minutes describing for all of eternity? Do you really believe that your friends and your co-workers could die and go to that place called hell? What about the clerk at the store, the waitress at the restaurant? Do you really believe that when they die that they will go to hell? If you still believe in hell, not just abstractly, but practically, if you do believe that the lost die and go to hell, if you do believe that your neighbors and your children and your parents and those who you work with will die and go to hell, let me ask you this. When is the last time you gave out a tract? When's the last time you preached on a street corner? I mean, if you really believe that those people down at the 95th Street train station waiting for the L train are going to die and burn in hell, when's the last time you stood there and preached to them? When's the last time you've knocked on a door? When's the last time you've invited your neighbor to church? Do you really believe in hell? I mean, if you don't believe in hell, there's no point. If we don't believe in hell, I wonder why we're really even here. I guess to listen to the music. I don't know. I guess it has some entertainment value, maybe, and that's why we're here if we don't believe in hell. I don't know. But if we don't believe in hell, why are we here? I mean, you know, we could be down at Grant Park right now. I think they've got a festival going on down there, the Spanish festival or Hispanic festival or something. We could be down there eating tostados and gorditos and burritos and all that other stuff. I mean, if we don't believe in hell, why do we spend the money? We could sell, you know, why put money in an offering plate every month? Why spend 10% of your income to propagate a church that doesn't believe in hell? You know, if we didn't believe in hell, we could have slept in this morning. We could have watched football this afternoon. And we could have had an old style after lunch and just kicked back in the pool and just enjoyed ourselves today. But do you really believe in hell? If you do believe in hell, then it's a good thing that you came this morning. If you do believe in hell, you need a tithe and then some this morning. If you do believe in hell, you need to go soul winning. If you do believe in hell, you need to work one of those buses out there and maybe kick in some money to buy a few more. If you do believe in hell, you need to find a street corner and preach on it. If you do believe in hell, you need to find a room somewhere in this church and start a Sunday school class and fill it, just knock doors and preach on street corners and go through the neighborhood and get people and bring them and put them in the room and preach to them and build a Sunday school class. Build bus routes and build the church. Get people saved. Get them baptized. Get them serving God so that they can win others. Do you believe in hell? Then it's time to get busy. This is a thought that I never, just something in the Bible, it never quite made sense to me. And one day I just sort of figured it out. We read in Revelation 21 and verse 4 that God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. And I thought to myself, you know, that doesn't make sense because that is a post-millennial verse. Here you have a group of people who've been raptured. They've been given crowns. They've been given rewards. They've lived for 1,000 years in peace with Christ during the millennial reign. They've ruled over towns and cities. They've been priests and kings. Some of them perhaps have even ruled over entire nations. They've lived in a world where the lion can lay down with the lamb, where the little child can pick up a snake and the snake wouldn't bite it. They've lived in a world where they have beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they knew war no more. They lived under a world dominion with Jesus as its king, who sat upon David's throne in Jerusalem and ruled the world, and there was peace for 1,000 years. And yet, the Bible says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What made these people cry? They were in the kingdom. They were living with Jesus. They were ruling and reigning over the world. Why were they crying? Well, at the risk of offending someone's particular dispensational division, and we all cut them differently, in Luke 16:26, the Bible says, "And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence." The Bible tells us that between heaven and hell there's a great gulf. And that although the people in heaven cannot pass into hell, the people from hell cannot pass into heaven, they can see each other. How else was the rich man able to see Father Abraham afar off and call unto him and ask that he send Lazarus with some water? How else was Father Abraham to look across that great gulf and reply to the rich man and tell him that even if one rose from the dead, that his brethren wouldn't believe because they'd already rejected Moses and the prophets? Obviously, those who are in heaven can see those who are in hell. So that those, they have died and they have been raptured and they've received their glorified bodies and they've lived through the kingdom and they've experienced the joys of heaven and the joy of living in perpetual fellowship with God. But yet every time they turned around, there was a great gulf and they looked down and there was mother bound in chains, worms eating her body and burning in hell. Every time they looked behind them into that great gulf, there was daddy, and there was sister, and there was their little boy and their little girl burning in hell forever. Weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. No wonder God had to wipe the tears away from their eyes. Finally, the day will come. The millennium will end. The kingdom age will be over. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, will come down as a bride adorned for her husband. And it will rest upon. And God will some way, somehow, close that gulf where we can't see it anymore. And he'll wipe the tears away from our eyes and we'll never think about those people again. But for 1,000 years, they'll be the only thing that we'll be able to see. Yes, for all of eternity, you will have forgotten mama. You will have forgotten daddy. You will have forgotten brother and sister and neighbor and co-worker. But before that day comes, when God wipes away the tears from your eyes and you get to forget about them for all of eternity and enjoy the glories of the New Jerusalem, you'll have that 1,000 years. And if you die before that tribulation time, you have more than 1,000 years. Because think about it. We don't know that the rapture and the tribulation and the kingdom are all right around the corner. We think they are. We hope they are. We believe they are. We're always looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But we have no guarantee that it's tomorrow. It might not. It's been nearly 2,000 years. We have no guarantee that it will not be 2,000 more. And we don't really believe it'll be another 2,000. But that's not altogether impossible. It's possible that you could die within the next few years. And that Jesus could tarry his coming for thousands of years more. And instead of having 1,000 years to look in that pit, you could have 10,000 years to look in that pit. I don't know. But I know that you'll have at least 1,000 years to look in that pit. If that doesn't motivate you to go soul winning, I don't know what will. Maybe you just can't envision it in your mind. But let me ask you something. Do you really believe in hell? Do you really believe that your neighbors, your friends, your relatives who are lost will die and spend all eternity in hell? And do you really believe that when you should be enjoying the glories of heaven and the wonders of the kingdom, that all that will be dampened because of that gulf? That you don't know why, but for some reason, you're always drawn to look into that gulf. And every time you look into that gulf, all you can see is the people that you could have led to Christ and didn't. And all you can do is cry. So that God, before you can enjoy eternity, must first wipe the tears away from your eyes. Do you really believe that you're going to see them down in that gulf? Well, if you do, then let me ask you, what are you going to do about it? Father, bless the message in Jesus' name. Amen.